Think about the harmony if God were to sing to us. Amen. It is so good to be here this morning. They told me that spring has sprung. I'm not sure I believe that. And by the way, that song that we were singing have we seen the storehouses of the snow? I think it's in Ottawa. I think it's here. I believe I have seen it. It is so good to be here. We're going to continue our series, Epic Battles in the Scripture. And we're going to talk about this morning the story of Joseph. I've entitled the sermon this morning, The Spectacular Sale of the Century. The battle for perseverance and righteousness. There are few battles that are big and as incredible as that. And so we've looked at some incredible epic battles, and that's going to, of course, ultimately culminate on the epic battle being between Jesus and death and sin, which was ultimately defeated on the cross. And we're going to look at that actually on Easter Sunday. And so I want to really gear you up for that. If you're visiting with us this morning, please go ahead and talk to me. We are going to have, we generally send out the scriptures beforehand so you can read and come in and to know exactly what we're going to be talking about the following morning so that we are worshiping God not only with our hearts, but also with our minds. But excitingly, I want to let you guys know, next week, the campus ministry is going to be leading our service. And so we look forward to that. We talked about a little bit about that on Friday night as they came over to our home and we planned the service. And I left there thinking, where have these people been hiding? I'm telling you, if it's half as good as our rehearsal was, it is going to be an absolutely awesome, awesome time. So we look forward to that in a great way. The story of Joseph. Of course, we're not talking about Mary's husband. We're talking about Jacob's son. Now, let's go ahead and get the context of the life of Joseph. You know, as we've talked about before, context is everything, and to understand how this all fits into the scriptures, how it all fits into God's plan for our lives, then we're able to understand the story of us and the story that God has for each and every one of us, even in a greater way. Of course, if you've ever read the book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters in the book of Genesis speaks about a broad stroke on the history of man and the beginning. So that spans, about a couple thousand years, okay, up from Genesis 1 to Genesis 11. For the next few chapters, from 12 to the end of the book of Genesis, spans actually about 300 years, talking about Abraham all the way to Joseph and the end of Joseph's life. Of course, we know Abraham was the man who God made a promise to. If you could go ahead and turn in Genesis chapter 12, we'll go ahead and get into the story there. But God made a promise to Abraham. And ultimately, we know Abraham had a son by the name of Isaac, who had a son by the name of Jacob, who later became Israel. That's where the 12 tribes of Israel came from. And then Jacob, in his later years, or Israel, had a child by the name of Joseph. And that's where Joseph comes into the story. But let's give a little bit of background first before we get into this amazing, amazing battle in the scriptures. Genesis chapter 12 in verse 2. We pick it up here. This is not long after the flood, and the earth has now been populated to a certain degree. God makes a promise here to Abraham. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. One of the things that you got to understand here, when you read the scriptures, it says all the peoples. It's not only talking specifically about the people of Abraham, but specifically it's talking about the entire earth will be blessed through Abraham. All right? And what God is doing here, of course, we know the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, that Adam and Eve didn't do so well in the garden. They were asked not to do something, and they did exactly what they were asked not to do. We'll talk about that perhaps here in a second. But we realize that at the fall of man, God now is providing after man has been stained with sin, he is now having a plan for the redemption of man. And he says, what we're going to do, through the line of Abram at this time, we are going to have ultimately the Messiah, the Lion of Judah, come from this lineage. And he's setting them in history, and he's having a plan ultimately for the greatest epic battle of them all, of where Christ would be victorious over sin and over death, and ultimately that's what he is doing here. And so he says to Abraham, there's a promise in Genesis chapter 15. He now forms a covenant with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, in verse 13, this is what it says. Actually, verse 15. Let's go in verse 15. It says, you, however, Genesis 15, 15, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun has set and darkness has fallen, a smoking fire pot will be a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. But here's what he says, is that God is going to amazingly, oh, I lost my place there. I'm sorry. Let's go back in chapter 15, verse 15. I'm sorry. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. One of the things that God said to Abraham in an amazing way, for 400 years, you are actually going to be sojourners, or you're going to be strangers on this earth for 400 years. It's amazing how that actually is a foreshadowing, talking about even our journey here on earth. That ultimately, our home is not on this earth. As a matter of fact, Abraham so believed that when he went to the ultimate place that he was going to be, he actually pitched a tent and did not have a permanent home, signifying ultimately that our place here on earth is not what we are yearning for. And so when Christians live all their lives trying to build for them a life here on earth, not realizing we're just strangers on this earth, that we actually don't fit in, and the Bible word, if you would, is sojourners, we're pilgrims here on this earth, that's actually a foreshadowing of how we're going to live as people on this earth. Of course, talking here ultimately about how the Israelites are going to be in Egypt for 400 years. As a matter of fact, let's turn to Acts chapter 14. We'll just turn there very quickly in Acts chapter 14, and we will see what the early Christians, the mentality that they were taught, and I think it will help us understand even a little bit more the exact thing that God made with Abraham when he told him that we'll be sojourners, we'll be strangers here on earth. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, this is what it says. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, it says, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith, he says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. One of the things that we've got to understand, when actually we're entering the kingdom of God, it's not always the easiest thing in the world. As a matter of fact, if we're entering the kingdom of God and it does not come sometimes with some trials and sometimes with some tribulations, then the question begs, or at least there's enough there for us to ask the question, are we entering actually the kingdom of God? This is not Old Testament stuff. This is New Testament stuff. As a matter of fact, most people, when I sit down with them and we're talking about committing ourselves to Christ, at the moment of entering the kingdom of God, there is almost always opposition. Be it physically, be it emotionally, sometimes even through persecution. And Paul is saying here, listen, going into the kingdom will always have with it hardships. Anyways, God makes this promise to Abraham, says, you are ultimately and your descendants are going to be in this land for 400 years. Abraham then has a son, Isaac, who has a son, Jacob, who now has his son, Joseph. So we pick it up in Genesis chapter 37, and we read now about the story of Joseph. Truly, truly a remarkable story. In Genesis chapter 37, we pick it up in verse 19. Joseph at this time was about 17 years old. A young man. And Joseph was Jacob's favorite child. The Bible tells us he loved him the most. One of the reasons the Bible tells us is that while he was old, he had Joseph as his son. Joseph was usually at home. He was not out tending the animals that Jacob had. And so Joseph would often be the guy, hey, go see how the kids are doing. Joseph did not, I don't know if it was because of his age, because you're thinking about a 17-year-old boy here, did not always have the greatest tact in the way that he communicated some of these things. And I'm not convinced, I could be wrong, but I'm not convinced that he was necessarily trying to incite anything between the boys and their father, but that's just the way he was. And he wasn't very old and therefore was not able to have a discerning mind in regard to social etiquette. Anyways, these guys come back and he tells his father, hey, listen, they're not doing well. I don't know exactly what they were doing, what they were not doing well. Maybe they were fooling around and they were letting some of the animals die and some wild animals come and take their flock. I don't know exactly why. Then another time, Joseph tells his brothers, I had a great dream. I had a dream, and guess what? I'm going to have you guys are ultimately going to bow down to me. And these guys are saying, have you lost your mind? Then he says, okay, once again, because another dream I have. I have another dream where not only you guys are, but mom and dad are also going to bow down to me. Once again, I'm not fully convinced he's trying to egg them on. I think he's just as a 17-year-old, hey, this is what I dreamt. Anyways, in verse 19, in Genesis chapter 37, they had a plan to say, let's see if this guy is actually going to have his dream fulfilled. This is what we're going to do. In verse 19, here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Saying, he's going to rule over us. We're going to have them. We're going to circumvent this and we are going to kill him. Well, his older brother said, listen, let's not kill him. Let's just put him there in a cistern. His plan was ultimately come and rescue Joseph, but ultimately that did not happen. What happened in verse 25? It says, as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Verse 26 says, Judah said to his brothers, what shall we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he's our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So when the Midian merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. And so what happens here? So these guys said, I'll show you. There are a couple of competing caravans coming in, the Ishmaelites and the Midianites. And he says, okay, I don't know exactly what happened, but probably the person who paid the most money said, okay, let's go ahead and give it to him. The Midianites bought him, took him down to Egypt. Now look what it says in verse 36. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. And so ultimately, Joseph ends up in Egypt because his brothers did not think that this young punk who told them that they were going to bow down to him, let's see if this actually becomes a reality. Well, in Genesis 39, we pick it up. Joseph now has become incredibly effective at what he was doing. As a matter of fact, so effective that he rose up in ranks in the Pharaoh's household. He became incredibly competent. And so Potiphar, who was in charge of all of Pharaoh's household, says, listen, Joseph, you are so effective at what you're doing, I'm going to put you in charge of everything. And the Bible tells us that Potiphar did not concern himself with anything except for what he ate. A man's got to look after himself. Amen to that. In other words, I'm going to chill. I'm going to relax. I'm going to delegate my responsibilities to Joseph because he's so competent. Then we had an interesting situation. In Genesis chapter 39 and verse 7, this is what it says. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. She was rather aggressive. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, except everything he owns, he is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? What an awesome speech. I mean, it almost as if he had it rehearsed. It was so eloquent. It was so on point. He said all the right things, man. He didn't say that, hey, I don't want to lose Potiphar's trust. He said, listen, I am going to make sure that I do not sin against God. I am fully convinced, if you're anything like me, there are a lot of times in my life that I want to do the right thing. I mean, I'm ready. I don't want to give myself over to sin. I just want to make sure that I do the right thing. But sometimes there is a great chasm between my great speeches and actually what I do. So many times I sit there or I read a book or I watch a movie and I'm flat out inspired. I go and have a night of prayer, I fast, whatever. I'm just ready to go. Come on, baby, I'm ready to go. I'm just so there. But stuff happens. And fulfilling what I am dreaming and what I'm planning, oftentimes it's not the same thing. So we pick it up. Joseph, man, he was confronted. He says, no, I'm not going to do this. This is what I'm prepared to do. I am simply not going to give in. Verse 11. One day, he went to the house to attend to his duties. And none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Amazingly, we see who Joseph really was. Not because he simply ran out of the house, but he ran out of the house when no one was looking. This incident could have happened and no one would have known. The other times that she was so brazen, she proposed to him when other people were there. And I don't know if Joseph felt any peer pressure. And he said, listen, I am going to be faithful to my God. And maybe you made this speech in front of other people. And you know, sometimes we can say the right things in front of people, man. And it sounds good. But the test of our character is not to do the right things merely when other people are there or so that other people will know. But how are we when no one is watching? Better yet, no one will ever find out. That's why most men, when they go traveling on business trips, a lot of adultery is committed because they see a stranger that they'll never see again. And hotels and places know about this, and so they willfully accommodate. And that's not only among men, but also among women. So let me ask you a question. How are you when no one is watching? You know what I find? As I'm trying to be a sojourner and a pilgrim here on this earth for 33 years as a Christian, I find myself, I'm able to articulate a lot of things because I know the speech. And what's in the mouth is not always what's going on in the heart. And yet Joseph's character was tested. His mettle was tested when no one was watching. And he ran out. If you want to know how you're doing spiritually, here's a what? That's not the word I'm trying to. My tongue is not quite working this morning. But it's a situation that is not necessarily real. Hypothetical situation, exactly. I've used that word before. But if you could do something right now that maybe if you could steal $20 million and literally no one will know. $100 million? $1 billion. And no one will ever know. Or you could commit adultery with someone that no one will ever find out. Would you do it? There's even no consequence on an earthly manner. The battle for righteousness is an immense battle. And Joseph had the conviction, listen, I am not going to play games. I'm not even going to debate with her. No one's here. And so what did he do? He ran out of the room with his coat still in her hand. And you know what she did? She screamed, oh my goodness. Look, what's going to happen? What am I going to do? I'm going to scream that he is trying to rape me. One of the greatest atrocities is people who are actually affected by people who cry absolutely that other people are hurting them when they actually did not happen. And so a lot of women who've been assaulted have been affected by people who fake these kinds of things. Listen, it didn't just start. And a couple of bad apples oftentimes does not create an environment where we can actually share about what's going on. But that's another discussion for another time. But the point remains, she set him up. And you know what Potiphar said? Potiphar said, Joseph, you can't do this, man. All indications are, from a historical vantage point, that Joseph should have been put to death. My inclination is he didn't quite believe her. But he had to show her, he had to save face, so to speak. And so he said, okay, I'm going to imprison you. And we understand that's what happened. It's amazing. In Joseph's life, he was punished time after time after time without deserving it. His brothers sold him into slavery. He comes to Potiphar's home and he's accused of raping his wife and he's imprisoned. You know, for me, it's easy, at least easier, to take it when I realize, man, I did something here and I deserve it. I deserve this punishment. But how about when I did the exact right thing and yet I am punished for doing the right thing? And yet our American Christianity and our Canadian Christianity tells us it's a quid pro quo, that God is an investment plan. That if I do the right things, then the right things always are going to come. And we oftentimes give up because I am praying and I'm doing the right things. And we say, God is not blessing me. And we have a theology about this, a pseudo, if not blatant, prosperity gospel that comes straight from the depths of hell. And says, if this is not the case, I'm going to give up. Because it's not how I envisioned it. And yet we see Joseph's heart and the battle to be righteous and this battle not to give up but to persevere. To me, as I look at Joseph's life, that is perhaps the bigger battle. Yeah. At time after time that he was punished, that he was not rewarded. Yeah. Let me ask you a question. Is your relationship with God is such that, hey, listen, I come to church and I have a relationship with God and God is going to bless me? And we fall prey to this false so-called gospel that the Bible does not teach. A lot of divisions in churches today because people have different philosophies on their gods. And yet we see here in Joseph an amazing, amazing situation. Sometimes we give up too easily. In Genesis chapter 45, we pick it up. What happens? It's amazing. By the way, another time, a cupbearer was supposed to, and a baker were plotting to kill the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh didn't know which one of them it was. He says, let's put both of them in jail. Ultimately, Joseph deciphered it was one of them. He said, okay, I just want you to be reminded when you're out of prison here that I helped you. The guy says, oh yeah, sure, 100% I'm with you. Of course, he gets out of jail, forgets about Joseph. 2 years more, he stays in prison. Time after time, this guy is doing the right thing, and yet he's not quote unquote rewarded. Listen, and I hear you, I want you to listen well. If Satan knows what will buy your soul, he'll give it to you. Is it a relationship that you always sought? Is it an amount of money? Is it a freedom? What is it? Is your soul for sale? You know what? Sometimes we think, if you're anything like me, yeah, I got him tricked. Tell you what, give it to me, but then I'm going to repent and turn to God. And we chuckle either because it's true and it's funny. But it is kind of, right? We do that. What is your price? And if you open the negotiating table, trust me, it will be offered. Joseph, amazingly, was left again in prison. And then ultimately, there was a dream that the Pharaoh had. He says, I can't understand what's going on here. This is what I see. But basically, Joseph had an incredible, incredible plan. He said, listen, there are going to be 14 years of the next 14 years, something's going to happen. The first 7 will be, we're going to do well economically. The following 7 years, we're going to have some trouble. So here's what we should do. For every year, we should save 20% of what we are doing when we're living in plenty. So that when the time of want comes, we are going to make sure that we have when we're plenty. Well, that's not our society. Right? Canada, as you know, is the highest per capita debt in the world. I remember once I was sitting with a brother, and he said, bro, awesome. I've been praying for this. It's amazing. I am going to get a $70,000 a year pay raise. I'm going to go from $180,000 to $250,000. I said, dude, that's awesome. Where are we going to eat? He said, this is what I'm going to do. Man, I've been wanting to do this for a while. I am now, man, we're going to expand our house, and it's going to be them. Oh, I said, oh, Sorry, check that, going to buy some food. I thought you said you got a pay raise. You mean the bank got a pay raise? Not you. We have this mentality. Man, it's just so awesome. Now I'm gonna go buy that BMW. I'm now gonna buy a Mercedes. Or whatever your car choice is. I don't know what it is. Completely new wardrobe. And now the government is helping me out. I now have some money. I just have to go spend it. Because I deserve that. I'm not sure based on what, but I deserve that. Anyways, he gives them good economic advice. And he was once again promoted. And so what happens is this famine was spread all across the known earth at that time. And of course, ultimately, Joseph's brothers come to Egypt because they ran out of food. They come to Egypt and he helps them out. And his dream of ultimately them bowing down to him came true. As a matter of fact, when he saw them, he was absolutely blown away. He was overcome. He concocted a plan so that his younger brother and his father will also come. Because he missed them so much. Amazingly, think about this for a second. Joseph's dreams came true, but the way the dreams came true was not an easy road. And a lot of times we don't get our dreams fulfilled, ultimately, God's dream for our lives, because the journey there can be quite trying and we give up too early. Guys, the exact dream that Joseph had became a reality. Can you imagine? Man, I concoct a plan that this is what's going to happen. I remember when I got married to Melanie 27 years ago. And I thought, how incredible is this? I'm a Christian. I'm in a full-time ministry. My dream job, my dream girl. We're just going to live life together. And now today, 27 years later, I've got 3 incredible children. I couldn't write the script that well, but I can tell you this. The journey there has not always been easy. There are times I had sleepless nights. There are times I had sleepless weeks. And I'm not talking physically. I'm talking emotionally. I'm talking spiritually. And yet there are times, and I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know what's going to happen in Ottawa. But that journey there, while our dreams may come true, it is not always going to be so easy. As a matter of fact, if it's easy, there's enough reason to question whether or not we're actually going to accomplish what's going to be accomplished. Because after all, we're just sojourners. After all, that's what Paul says. We will go through many hardships. I don't know where these prosperity gospel people read in the scriptures and what it says about being part of God's kingdom. Or people who said, man, God so blessed me, he found me a parking spot. Of course, we stole that parking spot from the old lady who wanted that parking spot and who needed that parking. And God blessed me? Like, what, have we lost our minds? I digress. God used the spectacular sin of slave trading of incredible conspiracy, of remarkable deceit, of human trafficking, to be the salvation of the Israelites. Chapter 45, in verse 7. This is what it says. When these guys came to see Joseph, they were absolutely shaking in their boots. But look at Joseph's mentality. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and save your lives by a great deliverance. Can you imagine if it were you or me? You know what I would say? Boy, I need to teach you a lesson. You remember when I was 17? Who sells a 17-year-old? But do you not understand that what God has ultimately accomplished? Sometimes when we get where we need to be, someone says, yeah, but we didn't get there the way we need to be. And who says what's the way it's supposed to be? Chapter 50, in verse 19, in Genesis. After he gets them all to come back, and they are now absolutely quivering every time they came back. They're quivering. How is Joseph going to treat me? Is he going to be merciful? Is he going to be gracious? Is he going to be patient? Or is he just waiting to lay the hammer down? But in verse 19 in chapter 50, it says this. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." I don't want us to miss what the scripture says here, so I'm going to read it again, okay? You intended to harm me, but God used it for good. That's not what it says. You intended to harm me, God intended it for the saving of many lives. You know what it says there? God never lost control. This is God's intention. He didn't use the sin. That's what he had in control of, and he was ultimately helping them to understand, I had never, ever lost control. Just like when his son died on the cross, it was not because of their sin and through their sin that he used their sin to ultimately cause the reconciliation of man to God. No, what man intended for evil, God intends for the saving of many lives. Salvation came through sin and suffering and rejection. Through their sin, through the suffering of Joseph, and through the rejection of him time and time again. Sounds familiar? Just like with Jesus. Through sin and suffering and rejection, he came to a people who were his own, but they did not welcome him, just like Joseph was. That the one who suffered was righteous, just like Joseph did. That God, in his mercy, guys, get this, can use other people's sin. Or he can turn it around. That if God can use sin, or God can turn it around and God can intend it, if he can do that with sin, what can he do with righteousness? Do you see this, God? God used Joseph to ultimately fulfill that dream that they will ultimately be sojourners on this earth, and that they will be held in captivity for 400 years. And we see that if Joseph was not used to rescue the Israelites, the line of the tribe of Judah would never have happened, because Judah would have gone the way of the earth. And he preserved and made sure that his providential plan will come true. So let me ask you a question. As we think about taking the Lord's Supper this morning, I like what Charles Swindoll says about Joseph, and I want to read it to you because I think it sums it up in a great way. The brothers can go ahead and bring the communion supplies. It says, Joseph's life offers us a magnificent portrayal of the grace of God as he came to our rescue in the person of Jesus, his son. So many come to him like Joseph's guilty brothers, feeling the distance and fearing the worst from God, only to have him demonstrate incredible generosity and mercy. Instead of being blamed, we are forgiven. Instead of feeling guilty, we are freed. Instead of experiencing punishment, which we certainly deserve, we're seated at his table and served more than we can ever take in. For some, it's too unreal. So we desperately plead our case, only to have him speak kindly to us, promising us peace in our own language. We then try to fend off his anger by bargaining with him, thinking our hard work and sincere efforts will pay him back for all those evil deeds that we're guilty of. But to our astonishment, he never even considered our attempts important enough to even mention. What we had in mind was earning just enough to silence our guilt. But what he had in mind was overwhelming us with such an abundance that we'd realize we can never, ever repay. What a beautiful picture of Christ at the cross, bearing the sins we committed, forgiving us in the process. Isn't this grace amazing? This story this morning was not about God. It was not about Joseph. It's about God. It's about who he is. It's why we cry out to him when we fall on our knees. What a great God we serve. This God did not even spare his own son. Did not even spare his own son to fulfill his promises to us. We close with Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It's amazing sometimes when we read the gospel or we read the scriptures or we hear someone talk about Satan feeds our minds, right? These guys had concocted all these stories that they were going to do, they were going to plan, and they could not believe the mercy of Joseph. They couldn't believe it. And look what it says in Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Whatever happens, do you trust and believe that God is working for the good of those who... No, really. I don't know what's going on in Mozambique. I don't know what's going on in Venezuela. I can't explain all of it. The atrocities of this world. I know this. God hasn't lost control. He has not lost control. And so as we look at these epic battles, what's the point of them all? That we can understand these stories a little better? No, we can understand God better and trust him more and more. This journey that we're on. And we mend our relationships because it's not worth it. We mend our relationship with each other. We mend our relationship with God. We tell people about this God. And so as we feast at the table, and Satan's trying to make you feel unworthy, that we don't deserve to sit at the table. No, as Joseph did, come. Not only will you sit at my table, we are going to speak our own language. That you're going to feel right at home in a foreign land. The cross. Joseph's story is about Christ ultimately, so that we now who experience Christ can read the story of Joseph in a better way and a more complete manner. Let us pray. God, we're so grateful that you give us in the person of Joseph a type of Christ who ultimately did not measure up to the atonement of all mankind's sins, but your son did. And we appreciate the faithfulness of Joseph when he was leaving, when he was going and passing away. He told the people of Israel, he says, listen, when you leave this land, take my bones with you. And of course we see when Moses led the Israelites in the mass exodus, they remember to take Joseph's bones 300 years later. The father, to see this man of such great faith, in spite of the challenges that he had in his life, in spite of the dreams coming true, it was not how he charted it, but because he trusted you. And Father, we want to trust you like that. Irrespective of what we're going through this morning, what turmoil is going on in our hearts, that we understand that we are in your hands, that you've never lost control. And that's why we don't rely on some governmental system to save us. We don't rely on political affairs while we want to do our best there, but we rely on you because we entrust ourselves to you. Ultimately, thank you for your son dying for our sins so that we can have life. Thank you for the bread and for the blood. That is, the bread and the wine that's emblematic of what you have done in our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.